I remember the first time I went through a major building project and brought in the blueprints, but then they brought in construction documents. I'm telling you, it was 2 inches thick. And I was just absolutely overwhelmed. But they had every detail in there, over and over, page after page after page. They didn't leave a thing out. And sometimes I didn't quite understand all that. Well, most of the time I didn't understand that. And what would happen if I'd said, well, that doesn't make sense, and just tear it out and throw it away? What kind of building would that look like? Well, you wouldn't want to go inside a building like that because it probably would not have been safe. You know, so a lot of times when you look at a passage on, and we're going to look at the priestly garment today, and you look at that in isolation without looking at it in the total construction documents, and it doesn't make sense. We looked last week at the tabernacle, and now today we'll look at the priestly garment. But we'll try to look and see how that all fits in of what that's trying to tell us. If you look at the blueprints and the construction documents, it is in a manual for us. It's called the Bible. And the Bible is actually a library of books. Of how many books? 66. Actually written over a number of years. How many years? About 1,500 years. So we see these documents being developed over the years, and we now have the privilege to see that. And we also have the privilege of seeing some of the building that God is doing in the world, even completed today. Now, he's got a long way to go, far from finished. But we have the documents here. And part of the thing of the construction of the tabernacle and the priestly garment were part of instructions of being able to see that. Now, part of that we saw when it was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Jesus did not come in a vacuum. He came in a culture that was expecting him to come, was expecting a Messiah, one that would come and fulfill what they'd been doing for years and years and years. So Jesus, when he came, it wasn't like Jesus showed up on the scene and said, hey, I'm here, I'm the Savior of the world. No, he came to a people with great expectations that he was going to be coming. So we saw part of the building. Not too far from where we live, out on the highway, they built just a beautiful office building there. And I remember watching them every day. I'd go back and then by, and they'd be complete a little bit more. But they had a color rendering out in front. And I already knew pretty well what it was going to look at, but just look at that picture. And every day I'd look there and see how all that's fitting together. Well, the priestly garment and the tabernacle, all of those were fulfilled. We begin to see that fulfilled in the life of Jesus. But the story isn't over. Construction isn't finished. And we'll get kind of the end of that in just a moment. But let's walk down through this priestly garment and see if we can make sense out of it. What was it? Why such detail in that priestly garment? So God told Moses, I want you to get your brother Aaron. I want you to bring him with his sons. And I want them to be priests that will serve me. And then he says this in verse 2 of chapter 28. And you shall make a holy garments. Holy garments. You notice the word holy means, the word holy means set aside or unique or nothing like it. And so by holy garments, it means it's going to be unique from all other garments. When you see that person coming in that garment, you're going to know who they are. So you'll make a holy garment for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. All of these three things, characteristic of God, what they really represent is a characteristic of God. And then in verse 4, he begins to talk about what this garment will look like. He said, this garment will be, there should be, first of all, be a breastplate and an ephod. That was kind of an apron that they wore. And then, and under that was a robe and then a coat of checkered work. It looked like a checkerboard. And a turban would be a headdress. And the sash be a belt around them. You shall make a holy garment for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priest. So let's take a look on the screen at what that priestly garment might have looked like. You see the head or the turban, and it was distinctive because of the gold band right in the front that would announce God's holiness. And the turban was the same color there as the sleeves of the dress. The iPod, or the kind of the apron, and then the colors in the robe matched the colors in the Holy of Holies curtain, the curtain that separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And then it's very significant that on this breastplate, there were 12 jewels. And on each of those 12 jewels, there was a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But then also on the shoulders, there was a jewel. And on each shoulder, there were 6 names on this one and 6 names on the other shoulder. That also had the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what's all that about? Well, the work of the high priest was they would go in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year. And they were representatives of the people. And they went in as carrying, as you will, the representation of the sins of the people in and made the sacrifice for their sins. All this is kind of a picture of what God is doing and works through this priest. But then there would be one that would come and fulfill that. So now we see the color rendering of this role of the tabernacle and the garment in the coming of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, now if we've gone over into our manual, into the book of Hebrews, it begins to explain a little bit more, and it was explained to people that are having a hard time making the change, that there was no longer a priest, a high priest. And they could not, some of them could not wrap their arms around all of that. And he said here in Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14, let us hold firmly to the faith that we professed. Don't let go. I know this is totally different. And the temple was still standing, and it was not destroyed for about 70 years after Christ. And so there was still a lot of sacrifices being offered in the temple. Said, hold fast here. I know this is so foreign to you that the sacrifice has already been made. You don't have to go to the temple and sacrifice it. And they had a hard time. Do we have a hard time making changes today? And do we miss some of that? I remember in one of the blueprints that they gave us, and I was looking at it, and I thought I understood it. But when it began to be built, it was open trusses with an air duct running down through the middle of it and painted out. And I said, when's the ceiling going in? And I said, that's it. I said, you got to be out of your mind. That cannot be it. That's not the way. That ought to have a ceiling in there, not open trusses, not a duct work on. Well, that's the way it is. And so I totally missed the plan. Now, I realized after that they were kind of ahead of the time or ahead of me, that's sort of the architectural to come. And so you see a lot of buildings now with painted out trusses and open duct work going down through and all that. And they were just trying to help us catch up with the times. But I was missing that. So a lot of times when there's changes, you know, we no longer have a priest that go and make our sacrifices for us. Jesus has done that. And they were having a difficult time holding on to that concept. Do you remember, it's a common thing now to have 2 Sunday schools and 2 worship services. I remember in the church I was in, we started 2 Sunday schools and 2 worship services. And I'd have people say, I cannot do that. If I don't go to Sunday school first, it just doesn't get me ready for worship. Okay, go to Sunday school and come to worship. But how many of you would be willing to do something different, you know? And so we got a few that'd be willing to make the change. Anytime we have change come about in our lives, whether church or anything else, sometimes it's kind of difficult. So all of a sudden, there's no longer a priest, but he says, hold fast to this. The high priest is Jesus. He's the perfect one. All these sacrifices of animals, year after year after year, they're not sufficient because you have to come back and do it again. Here's a perfect sacrifice in Jesus. Now, hang on. This is the most important thing probably about the whole idea of this priest, is that now we are the priest. And it says here that we ought to be confident. It says, let us have confidence in and approach the throne, God's throne, where there is grace. It's hard for us to comprehend how scary it was for the high priest to go in once a year. Because they ever thought if you go into the presence of God, you'd be dead. And the priest, not being perfect like Jesus, made sure he went through ceremonial cleansing before he would ever go in. In fact, the garment, the robe that the high priest wore, it had bells on the hem. So it'd be ting-a-ling, ting-a-ling when he'd walk in there. And that let them know he had not been struck dead because it's still ting-a-ling, ting-a-ling. And then he'd come out. All I'm trying to say is the comprehension that they had of the holiness of God was tremendous. And now it said, let's be confident. Let's be confident that you and I can walk in to the very presence of God. In other words, it's equal access. Every believer has access to God. Think of the most perfect and the greatest Christian you know anything about. You have the same access to God as they do. Think about the person that you think is the greatest prayer warrior in all the world. And you have the same access to the presence of God. Because we have become priests. And we have that access. We call it the priesthood of the believer. And the church is a fellowship of priests. Look around you for just a moment. Can you comprehend they might be a priest? Every believer is a priest. You don't call me a priest. Priest Vernon. You know the biblical term for my role is that all of us are priests. But my role is spelled out in Revelation to the seven churches. Seven times when Jesus was addressing the churches, it started off to the, he's talking to the pastors. I want you to get this. To the pastors, he said, to the angel of the church. That's me. Don't you ever forget it. So I am Angel Vernon. You're the priest, but Jesus said I'm an angel. What does that mean? Angel just simply means a messenger. So I'm a messenger. But you all, every one of us, when you receive Christ, we're priests. In other words, we have access to the very presence of God. You know, when God began to let the people know about that, if you go back before the Ten Commandments were ever given, this is in chapter 19 of Exodus, it says, you will become my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Do you think they got that? No. That was very difficult for them. We will all be priests. See, before that is the blueprints, the construction documents, far from the time they constructed. You mean we'll all be priests? It'd be like building a house 50 years ago, and they say, what's this plug in over here? What's this wire coming? Well, that's for internet. What's internet? You wouldn't have known what that was. And so it's hard for them to comprehend that we'd all be priests. Peter addresses the Christians that were going through a tremendous persecution. He wanted to encourage them and give them comfort in what they were going through with all the persecution. And he talks to them about, and this is interesting, because now he's talking about the priesthood that God introduced back in the book of Exodus. So I want you to see what he says here. He said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. I didn't say it wrong. You're a royal priesthood, not a royal pain. You know, some of you are that too. But a royal priesthood. Let's just stop there for a moment. One, he says, see, you're under persecution, you're suffering now. You have direct access to God. So if you and I are priests, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act? Do any of you know the job description of a priest? You understand now you're a priest? You understand that? It's what the Bible says, not me. You're a royal priest. I might call some of you a royal pain sometime, but you're a royal priest. So what do? Well, let me give you some things that are assignments that a priest would have done. First of all, Moses said, Darren, I want you to come, and I want you as priest to serve the Lord. So one of the first things about a priest is you serve the Lord. How do you serve him? By serving one another. There's a way to serve in the church. We serve people that are less fortunate. We serve people in need. We serve people in our community, in our family, with one another. So we become servants. And the Bible talks about it in the New Testament that we're all given spiritual gifts in which we are given abilities to serve. And he didn't give us those just to look at. He gave us certain abilities to really serve him, and all of us are different in that. Have you found your service? Of how God has wired you? We're all wired. Have you found that way that God has wired you to serve? Another way that the priest, he served, but another thing the priest did is he offered sacrifices. The high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the priest would offer sacrifice day in and day out. That was just a reminder to them, and they never forgot it, that there will be one that will come that will shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. So now that Jesus has already made that sacrifice, then what sacrifice do we have to give? Let me give you three sacrifices that we as priests are to offer. One, the book of Hebrews says, offer to God a sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? Offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Well, the sacrifice of praise is worship. But it's more than just singing a song. It's an attitude of our heart, like Thanksgiving coming up. It's the sacrifice of praise is acknowledging God and let it become an attitude of our heart. You say, you may be able to sing beautifully. I mean, absolutely beautifully. And people sitting around you say, oh, my, you have such a great voice. But that doesn't mean you've worshiped. And then some of you can't carry a tune in the bucket, and we cringe to listen to you, but you may be worshiping better than anybody else. Does that give you some hope for yourself and the people around you? It has to do with attitude. You know, there's been times that I come up, and if I'm going to worship the Lord, there has to be some things going on inside of my attitude that's right. And I've had a lot of challenges in that. I know, and I've told this story so many times, but I started to baptize some people. And that wasn't here, by the way. And I got ready to go down into the water, and I saw a black snake laying over in the baptistry. Now, I don't like snakes. And it was just laying there, and I thought, what am I going to do? And I noticed the people I was going to baptize, they didn't like snakes either. And I had a guy there helping me. His name is Jim. And I said, Jim, what do I do? And he said, I don't think that's a real snake. And I didn't say it, but I thought it, no, and you're not getting in the water either, are you? So I thought, well, it looks like a black snake. I don't think it'll kill me. And I'll go in there and get it out of the water some way or another. And so I took a step down into the Baptist, and I want you to know that snake reared its head up. And I turned to Jim and I said, hey, Jim, rubber snakes don't rear their head up. That's a real deal. And so I bravely started down the water. And when I got a little closer to that snake, I saw a fishing leader tied around its neck. And it wrapped around into the choir. You notice we don't have a choir? Can't trust those folks. It come around into the choir. And when that guy saw me stepping down there, he'd yank that, and the snake would come up like that, and I'd go back like this. When I went over and saw it, when I threw it out of the pool, and I was so angry. You cannot imagine how angry I was. I was far, far from God. And so I walked over there, the kid doing the sound, and I said, so help me if I ever find out who did that. I went on and on. And he saw that it wasn't a good thing, and he said, well, I'm so sorry. He said, I was part of that. And then I chewed him out. You cannot believe that I chewed him out. Of course, all in Jesus' name, but I chewed him out. And then I can remember going up on the stage after that and smiling and singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, as hypocritical as you could ever find. And I couldn't go on. I thought, this is not worship. This is not a sacrifice of praise at all. So I left the stage and went down and put my arm around this kid, and I said, I'm so sorry. I should not have talked to you like I did. And he said, I'm sorry too. We shouldn't have done what we did. Now I could go offer a sacrifice of praise. You know what I'm talking about? That the offering that God wants from us is our attitude that reflects Him and glorifies Him. And there's something about having that kind of attitude that is magnetic, and people see that. So he says, we have a sacrifice. We don't walk in and offer these sacrifices. Can you imagine the laundry bill of those robes every day? And you go home and it's, what'd you do today at work? And he said, well, look at me, I'm a mess. And said, well, throw them in the washer and we'll wash and be ready again tomorrow. Over and over. We don't have to do that. Jesus is that final sacrifice for us. But he does want a sacrifice of our service. He wants a sacrifice of our praise. And he also wants a sacrifice of our intercession. Remember what was on the shoulders of the high priest? Remember what was on the breastplate? The 12 tribes of Israel, in essence, the people. He went in to represent the people. In my prayer journal, each day I have names written down. I pray for people. I pray for my family. I pray for people that are not in church. I pray for individuals. I got their names down. And I take them to the Lord. That's a sacrifice. God, this person, as far as I know, they're not a believer. And I can't change that. But I pray you'd open their heart. Help them to understand how much you love them. You want more than anything to love and relationship. Just help them to understand that. So I'll pray for them. Pray for the nation. Do you pray for the nation? Do you pray for the president? People in the Senate, in Congress, do they need intercession? They need something. I don't know of anything better that I can do than to lift them up in intercession. So see the sacrifice that we as priests have, sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of intercession. Now we're not finished here. He says that you are a royal priest. And then the next, he says, a holy nation. That means we are to be set aside different than any other people. See, Israel missed that. They were not a unique people. They began to act just like everybody else. That's probably one of the biggest problems we have in the church today, is we've allowed our lives to have no distinction. And we're about like everybody else. And we're supposed to be a holy nation. In other words, we've got citizenship that is beyond here. So how do we become this holy nation? How can we become a holy people that can really make a difference? How do we as holy people make a difference in the world rather than become like the world? Did you catch that? How do we become a holy people that make a difference in the world rather than becoming just like the world? You know, I have people who think they're so brilliant because they come and tell me all what's wrong. And I say, I already know that. I just need somebody to come and tell me how to get it right. So a nation, you know, most people, you don't have to tell them their lives are in a mess. If most of them know that they have all kinds of problems and challenges. They just need somebody to make a difference and encourage them how it can be different in their lives and to be made right. I can't make your life right, but God can. There's one other thing he says here, chosen to tell. The wonderful, it's called the gospel, the wonderful, wonderful acts of God. The gospel is just simply good news. We got good news to share. And God wants us to share as a priest, a royal priesthood, to share, because what God wants more than anything else in all the world is a loving relationship with every person. And he is not finished. You see, now we've got this big manual here that sometimes is hard to understand. And God is not finished. We can see, and the reason I can trust it. If I had a contractor, I'd want to know a little bit about that contractor. He's built a few houses and he did a good job and you could trust him. Well, the reason I can trust that God is not finished and there's more to come is because I can already see a lot of it's been fulfilled. I mean, there's a track record. Jesus fulfilled a lot of what you see in the Old Testament. It's all about him anyway. Now, I wonder what this looks like yet to come. Jesus talked to the very troubled disciples one time. They didn't understand why he's going to be taken to them. In John chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm still building. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." See, God's still building. He's not finished. "I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. In that completed work of eternity. You know, I remember when my mom died and I sat by her bedside and I watched life slip away out of her body. And then we called people to come, and then I just went. I was all alone then. Everybody's gone, just me. And I went in, and my dad had died just 2 weeks before that. And I thought, what in the world is going on, Vernon? I cannot, you know, you can't wrap your head around the reality at the moment. And I went in and sat down in my dad's easy chair, picked up the Bible, and guess what I started reading? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. See, he's still building. We know that even from science. You look at the universe and you see it continues to explode in a greater universe. We already know that. And that same God that's exploding a greater universe all the time is one that's preparing a kingdom. See, I'm glad I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm so much more pleased that I'm a citizen of a kingdom of God that's in the eternal kingdom. And he wants so much for every person to be a part of his kingdom. So he says here, back years and years ago, even before the Ten Commandments, I'm going to make of you a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And we see that coming in Christ. We see how he has developed the church. But he's not finished. He's not finished. And so if you go over in the end of the Bible and you begin to see a new heaven and new earth. Is that pie in the sky? Is that a fairy tale? I'm staking my life on it. Why would I stake my life on it? Because I see what has already been built through history. I see how it's come together. Why would I doubt that this great contractor will not finish his work? That's the reason why you hear me say over and over again, following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. So what's your plan? You got a better one? Go for it. See how it turns out. But I'm confident the best plan is found in these construction documents. That Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. Would you bow with me for just a moment? God, I am so very grateful. So when we look at the annals of history, we see your hand at work. Back in the very beginning, you began to work out a way of redemption. You began to work out the construction documents that were so very detailed that very difficult to understand unless we could see the development and the completion of those plans. Help us never to rip out documents that we don't understand. Because we know that those documents will be fulfilled. And we saw so much of that fulfilled in Jesus. A real person and a real time in history. A real death, a real resurrection, a real eternal life. And I pray right now for people that have never come to that point. You know, this is they grapple with this, and I pray this morning they just say, God, come into my life, forgive me. People here that have said that, you know, I've been far from a good priest or a royal priest. Now that I know what to do, I'm going to give it all I got. Help us to be priests that would bring honor to you and glory to you. Help us to make a difference to change the world.